Thank you, Derek and Sherry, for the awesome time of worship. Turn with me to your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It's a big improvement, isn't it? We are getting there, all right? We're at chapter 6. And today's topic is 5,000 people invited to the picnic. Is it a bit too loud? All right. We have been looking at a sequence of events, how Jesus has started out in his ministry, and then a couple of things happen. But and I want you to know that those are not random. They are all in a chronological sequence, and there is a purpose, because Jesus himself is building up his ministry, and he's sending across to us a very clear message. What is that message? That he is God. And as we go through the Gospel of John, the purpose is that, so as we look at his life, his teachings, and his works, we will believe. All right. So before we begin, let's look to him. Father, we thank you again that this morning we could come before you, and you being the author, and we are so glad to be able to have them in our hands. We just want to ask this morning that you will speak to us, so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up in our midst. And we only ask for your help, that your Spirit will anoint us and teach us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 5,000 being invited to this special picnic. Wouldn't that be nice whenever you're invited? I'm going to show you a sequence of events. Don't try to write it down, but it's just kind of by way of review. That through the Gospel of John, Jesus himself is trying to present to us, and he has presented himself to the Jewish people, that he is God. And you would remember, starting in John chapter 1, at the place called Bethany, beyond the Jordan, as the Bible calls it, which means it is on the other side of Jordan, on the east side of the River Jordan. That's where he was baptized, and that's where it all began. And then we're told that he went to Cana of Galilee, where he taught about his crucifixion at the wedding. And then in Jerusalem, at the temple, Jesus taught about his resurrection. And one night in Jerusalem, he was visited by Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was shocked because Jesus told him, you have got to be born again, when he thought that he has got a ticket already to heaven. And then we moved on. We see that at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist himself confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah, when they ask him, he says, I'm not the Messiah, but Jesus is, because he's the one from above. John chapter 3, verse 31. And this is the point which we are going to expand on today, that Jesus is from above. Then Jesus traveled to Galilee, but he went through Samaria. If you remember, he met the women, and then he met the whole town, and he revealed himself as the Messiah, and he offered to them living water, which is the Holy Spirit. He offered to them living water. And the most amazing thing happened. The Samaritans believed, because they heard it from the very mouth of Jesus himself. They believed. The pagans believed when the Jews rejected him. And this is the irony of it all. Then we moved on to Cana. He's back in Cana, where Jesus healed the nobleman's son, if you remember. Then from Cana, he traveled to Jerusalem, where he healed the lame man, the impotent man, by the pool of Bethesda. I think in my last teaching, I said by the pool of Siloam. All right, so I was wrong. But none of you caught that. I got away with it. It was by the pool of Bethesda, but it was on a Sabbath day. And using that incident, the Jews were unhappy. And he spoke to them about his equality with God the Father. He showed them seven proofs and then three witnesses. That's where we were in our last study. And I know it's kind of a lot, but this is the sequence of what we have done so far. Why I flash this here on the PowerPoints is that so that you would have a sense of the passing of time. The passing of time. And I want to tell you, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, 2 years have passed. All right? And then from chapter 5, when you cross over to chapter 6, between the two chapters, that gap is 1 year. All right? So time has passed very fast. But in between the gaps, it is filled in by the other Gospels. You will find the details in the other Gospels. And one of the reasons why we have the time has moved on so quickly is because John, his purpose is to show that Jesus is God. He's divine. And one of his most important mission when he came was to go to the cross. And about half the material in the Gospel of John is on the last 7 days of the life of Jesus. The last 7 days. So you can imagine how important that it is, not just for the Jews, but for us also today, that you and I need to know what happened and why. Why did Jesus do all this? So that when we know, having known, we will believe. I hope it works for you, because as I go through these pages, I'm encountering again this person, this real person called Jesus. And my faith is strengthened, and yours would be too. So stay with me in this study. So here, you need to have this sense of the passing of time and the change in location. The places are changing, right? And these are important because the location would tell you some other information. And then the occasion, was it a wedding? Was it at a festival? All these are important because Jesus would use all this to do his teachings, right? So understand this. There's change in time, location, and occasions, right? What was the occasion? So you need to make a mental note of all this at the back of your mind, because as time passes, as Jesus continued in his ministry, you and I know that he, all this time, he has been actively involved in healing, discipling, and teaching. All right? Healing the sick, the lame, the deaf, and the blind, and the demon possessed. But I just want to remind you again that in all this things that he did, his main aim in coming wasn't to heal us physically, but to heal us spiritually. That was his objective. All right? So that we will be spiritually alive again. And if there was any healing done or miracles performed, it is so that Jesus will be revealed and he alone will receive the glory. That is the reason why sometimes when you and I pray, we don't get healed. Because it wasn't in God's plan. And God can be glorified also in our sickness and in our deaths. He can be glorified. All right? Second thing that he's constantly involved in is discipling, not just the 12, but the others too, the other people that he was discipling, right? The ladies, and they are very important too. Then lastly, teaching. He's constantly teaching the truths about who God is, about what heaven is like, and how he expects us to live our lives. and all these things are done with the cross in view. It's constantly focused on the cross. And in our story today, it is about 5,000 people who turn up at a picnic. And Jesus, being the master teacher, he will use any and all situations to teach important truths. He will develop this truth, and one of the truths that he's going to develop today is the truth that he's sent by the Father from above. Just like the manna the Israelites receive in the wilderness, Jesus is the true bread sent down from the Father. And at the picnic, we're going to meet four people group: the crowd, Philip, Andrew, and the little boy. And they all represent four types of people, but Jesus is going to use them to draw out four lessons from this miraculous event. So before we move on, there are two interesting facts that you need to know about this picnic. First, that it is the only miracle that Jesus performed before his resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. The only miracle that you find in all four Gospels. So we know that it must be something special. It must be something important for all the four writers to record. And each writer would provide unique details about this event. And we're going to use them to help us in our study today. We'll refer to them every now and then. All right. The second thing that you need to know about this picnic is that there were more than 5,000 people, because the Bible tells us 5,000 was the number of men counted. So if you were to include children and women, we're looking at probably between 10 to 15,000 people. How many of you have got a clue as to how many is 10,000 people? And to feed 10,000 people, what is it going to take? We struggle here. If we've got 60, 100 people, we will struggle. This space is not big enough. Sure, you say they're out in the open. But logistically, to feed 10,000 people, how many truckloads of McDonald's you've got to bring? All right. So just keep that in mind. All right. That there were more than 5,000, definitely. All right. So it could be anywhere between 10 to 15,000. So let's get into our text. John chapter 6, verse 1. It says here, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. That's the other name of Galilee. All right? Sometime after this, after what? After chapter 5, which meant that 1 year has passed. 1 year has passed since chapter 5. All right? And Jesus got into a boat, crossed to the other far end of Galilee. If he was somewhere, we do not know where, could be somewhere near Galilee, but it could be in the southern part. But so he took to the northern part. And we do know that he went to a place called Bethsaida. He was heading to Bethsaida, but he didn't actually get there. All right? Take a look at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. All right, let me show you quickly. All right, Bethsaida is here. And notice that Bethsaida is on the other side of Jordan. Did you see that? All right. But in Bethsaida is still very much populated by Jewish people. There is a mix, but you would remember that many of the disciples were from there. Can you remember who? There were at least five. Alright? In the Gospel of John, we started out by seeing who? It was John and Andrew. Andrew found Peter, and then they went to Bethsaida, where they found Philip and Nathanael. Five. Alright? But there were at least five. But John and James and John probably may not be from Bethsaida, but so we may have at least three of them from Bethsaida. Alright? So it's a small little town near the shore of Galilee, like a kind of fishing village. And Jesus took a boat and they were heading for Bethsaida. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it tells us more specifically what happened. Verse 10 says, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. They went out witnessing, right? So they came back and reported. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going and they followed him. On foot, they followed him. And he welcomed them, teaching them about the kingdom of God and curing those who were ill. All right? But what is interesting here is that the Bible tells us that they were heading toward Bethsaida. They have not really reached Bethsaida yet. And they were in a remote place near Bethsaida. How do we know they didn't reach Bethsaida? Because after the feeding of the 5,000, and later we'll know that Jesus and his disciples were just trying very hard to get away because these people suddenly got so excited and they wanted to make Jesus the king. And he says, and they have to run, all right? They had to run. And so after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus actually put the disciples quickly on a boat and sent them to Bethsaida. This time, it is to Bethsaida. So they got onto a boat and they went across, this time to Bethsaida. Okay. So here is interesting. They were somewhere near Bethsaida after the feeding. Then they made it to the town of Bethsaida. Now this again is important. All right? So bear that in mind, and we'll come back to this a bit later. So after the feeding, when they got into the boat, what happened on the boat ride is our next study. The storm came, if you remember. All of us know the story of the storm and how Jesus walked on the water. We'll come to that later. But today, this is where we need to understand the location. And verse 2 tells us, the crowd found out, they followed. And verse 2 says, a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So all of a sudden, this huge crowd turned up. What would you do if suddenly you've got a group of 20 relatives suddenly turn up at your door at dinner time? And you've just cooked enough for three. And what do you do? Do you say, why do you all come? You know, please go back. Next time, make an appointment. Give me 7 days notice or something like that. Would you do that? No. You would put on your best smile and say, oh, come in. We have a lot of food, when that's the first lie you told that day. All right. So you take them in. This is exactly what's happening here. They turn up, and they turn up because they saw the miraculous signs Jesus had performed. There is a big problem. This is our first lesson today. And you're going to see that all the words starts with a P, a problem. There's a problem in a crowd. But rest assured, God knows every problem. But the question that you and I may want to ask is, why would a large crowd want to follow Jesus on foot to a remote place. Would you want to do that? There must be some special reason. Now you must also remember that it was the Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus. But at this point, Jesus was really popular with the common people. And they were all flocking around because they saw so many miracles and you know, they just want to, not, I don't think so much because they want to hear what he has got to say, but they were excited because the Bible says they saw. Alright? And it's the same with all of us. Alright? Don't throw your first stone at them, because you and I, we are so much stimulated by things that we see. Alright? And we want to see more and more. But because of his popularity, that's another reason why the religious leaders, they hated Jesus and they wanted to kill him. And I must add here that it was probably this same crowd, 1 year later, that would be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's the same people. And you and I know how fickle we can get. And this is how evil and deceitful our hearts can become. But you know what? Jesus is never fooled by us. Jesus was never excited when a large crowd turned up, because Jesus knew that they came because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed earlier. Let me read to you a quotation from William Barclay. This is what he has got to say. When we want comfort in sorrow, when we want strength in times of difficulty, when we want peace in turmoil, when we want help, when life has gotten us down, there's no one so wonderful as Jesus. Then we talk to him and walk with him and open our hearts to him. But when he comes to us with some stern demand for sacrifice, with some challenge to effort, with the offer of some cross to bear, then we will have nothing to do with him. How true this is, that in our human nature, when we are down, depressed, in a crisis, there's no one as wonderful as Jesus. And then we talk with him, we fellowship with him, until he speaks to us, and when he shows us his demands on our lives, that will be the time when we say, "Enough, I'm out of here." Isn't this true? Have you ever met a person who's angry at God? They're just bitter. And you hear them say something like, "Oh yeah, I followed Jesus once. I was into it just like you. I've been into this stuff for a long time. But something happened." What is that? You probably can guess. It was probably a death of a loved one that he couldn't take, or a lingering disease, or a loss of job. And now they have become bitter and they are mad at God. And you look at that person and you say, "What happened?" I'll tell you what exactly happened. Because this person has been taught false doctrines. And false doctrines will lead to false expectations. In other words, they followed Jesus on their own terms. And they have been taught in church that they are the Lord's and Jesus is the servant. When in fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lord and we are his slaves. And if you're to be honest enough and you examine your own heart, you will also find that we too would love Jesus for what we can get out of him. Whenever he comes to us with a demand on our lives or a challenge, we too may grow lukewarm and even resentful and hostile to this disruptive, demanding Christ. It's still the same today, people. People in many of our churches today, they are all still drawn to church because the sick wants to be healed. And those who are not sick wants to see. What is it that they want to see? The spectacular, the signs and the wonders. And each new week when they come, they are demanding for something better. Something fresh, something more exciting, something more entertaining. And I think that this could be one reason why many pastors are forced to come up with new and creative teachings that are never found in the Bible. So the question is, this morning is, why do you come to church week after week after week? And let me tell you, if you come here and if you're expecting to hear the voice of Jesus, you will never be disappointed or bored. But if you're looking for some spectacular show, some kind of music to stir up your emotions, or jokes to entertain you, you will have a crash landing. I guarantee you that. Very soon. But even if you come here with wrong motives, you know what? Jesus will never turn you away. Verse 3 continues to tell us, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. They needed a break from the busy ministry, and Jesus grabbed them, took them away, time for them to eat, to rest, to be taught, to pray, and also to prepare. To prepare because, verse 4 tells us, the Jewish Passover feast was near. It was kind of late in the day, about evening time, and the time for them to celebrate the Passover. So they sat down and they were about to eat their Passover meal when Jesus looked up in verse 5 and saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for this people to eat? You see, like I said, all of a sudden, this huge crowd turned up. And for Jesus and his disciples, they brought only enough for themselves. But how are they going to feed 10,000 mouths? And we know they have a big problem on their hands. And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, where shall we buy bread for this people to eat? Did you get the question? It was a question of where, right? And we may also want to ask why. Why was the question only put to Philip and not to the other disciples? Have you ever thought about that? And the answer is very simple. Because Philip was from Bethsaida. So he's the local boy. And Jesus kind of said, okay, you're the local boy. Where's is there a big bakery nearby that we can buy food to feed these people? But we know from verse 6 that Jesus was only asking all this to Philip to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he was testing Philip. So that brings us to our next lesson. Perplexities test the faith of Philip. And I think Andrew too. We're going to see later. Jesus is using this situation to test Philip. And what did he do? What did Philip do? Verse 7. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Alright? In some of your translations, you read 200 denarii. Right? 200 denarii. And one denarius is a laborer's wage for one day he works. So 200 denarii is 8 months worth of work. And here Philip's reply was, 200 denarii will not be enough to buy. And even if we bought 200 denarii worth of food, each man only will have a little bite. That was Philip. And you and I know that Jesus has just thrown a huge problem which is humanly impossible to do. Just think about the cost. And then think about the place. Even if you have the money, where are you going to buy so much food in such a short time? How do you think Philip did in this test? Did he pass or did he fail? How many of you think that he passed? How many of you think he failed? How many of you don't think? Alright, those of you who don't think, go and stand in that corner there. Maybe you do need to understand a little bit about Philip. Who is Philip? The character of Philip. Philip really, he was a practical and calculating man. To him, a problem can only be solved by what he sees and what he has. Can you understand this? All right. That's Philip. He needs to see the solution. You remember later on in John chapter 14, and his character is coming out again, when Philip would say, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus was telling them, I'm going to go away. Where are you going? Jesus says, you can't follow me now. Then Philip says, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us to believe in you. And I will be satisfied. I will be convinced. It is a situation where it is faith versus sight. If you can see, you don't need faith. Isn't that true? All right. But here to Philip, Jesus asked the question, where? Notice his reply. Philip was more concerned about how. How much? Isn't it? Alright? He didn't get it. Alright? You see, Philip's problems was not his hearing. It wasn't his ears that's giving him the trouble. His trouble is what is found between those ears of his brain. All right, his problem is in his brain. He needed to see. Then everything for him will add up. But in his own equation, he's forgotten to factor in, to add in Jesus Christ. Let me show you an equation which is God's equation. It's not going to make sense to us. Zero plus Christ is equal to infinity, limitless. That is God's equation. What is your equation? For us, 1 plus 1 equals to 2. 0 plus 0 is still 0. But for God, 0, and if you have Christ, it is infinite, limitless. You know, many times we can fall into a trap like Philip. In our own lives, sometimes we live by what we see. And I want to give you an example, and this is true, and it happened here many years ago in 2008-2007. We do have a Philip here also, in our own midst, in our own leadership here, a person who would always look at what we have. And every time we meet for a committee meeting, he will look at the money we have, and he literally will tell us that with this amount of money, in 28 months' time, this church will go bankrupt. Those were his own words. And my response to him all the time is, if you have $1 million in your pocket, any idiot can run this church. In this church, it is God's church. In this church, we started out by the Spirit, and we will continue in the Spirit. We started out by faith, and we will continue in faith. 2009, I can tell you that the church, this church, in our bank, we only had $12,000. Every month we're spending something like $5,000-$6,000. So literally, in 2 months, this church will have to close. But in 2009, the leadership here, minus that Philip, because he has already left, we decided to move ahead by faith. And God honored that faith. And I can tell you, I can testify to you, it was all God. If we choose to live by faith. The same goes for you in your own individual life. How are you going to live it? What is your equation in your life? So, the question again, how did Philip do in the test? And I can tell you, he failed. He failed miserably. Because Philip was looking at his own disability when he forgot to focus, to look to the ability of Jesus. Don't look at yourself. Look to Jesus. Now I know some of you may be more gracious than I am. You may be thinking right now that perhaps Philip did not know Jesus well enough to know what Jesus is going to do next. And I must disagree with you, because Philip was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. Philip was also there when he healed the nobleman's son. And Philip was there when he healed the impotent man. But Philip has clean forgotten about all this. And I may add that you and I, we are no different. We've got short and bad memory. So you may be asking, all right, Pastor John, Philip failed. What would you have done if you were there? What would be the correct way for Philip to respond to Jesus? Let me suggest this to you, that Philip could have said, Lord, there isn't a bakery big enough to feed all these people. But you don't need it. And I really don't know what to do. But I've been watching you, and you always know how to handle those impossible situations. And I just can't wait to see what you are going to do this time. I think that would have been a great response. And it's the same for us when we are stuck in the mud with the back to the wall. That would be a good time for us to look to Jesus and say, God, I give up. I don't know what to do. But you do. And I just can't wait to see what you are going to do next. Philip was dumbfounded by his own inadequacies, but he forgotten to focus on the ability of Jesus. But then he had a good friend, his friend Andrew, in the next verse. Andrew jumped in to help Philip. Verse 8 says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Verse 9, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? This brings us to our third lesson. Lesson number 3. People, even a boy, are a part of God's plan. We're told Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother. Who's Andrew? And we read from here, and we learn a little bit about Andrew, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But look at his response. He too didn't think that it was going to be enough. But what did he do? But he still went ahead and he placed the bread and the fish before Jesus anyway. He didn't know what's going to happen or what can be done. But he took whatever he can find, he placed it into the hands of Jesus. That's Andrew. What else do we know about Andrew? And poor Andrew, he was the one who found Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. And after that, Peter was a spokesman, all right? He was the leader. But Andrew, hardly hear of Andrew. And how would you feel when you brought somebody to Christ and that person becomes more famous? You know, when I'm playing golf, and for many years, my youngest son, Caleb, he's really good, all right? And almost everybody in the club knows him. And whenever I go to the club, they will say, oh, this is Caleb's father. They don't know my name. And I go, oh, that's Caleb's father. I'm John. All right. Hello. Remember my name. But that's how Andrew felt. Always called Simon Peter's brother. All right. Always walking in his shadows. What else do we know about Andrew? If I were to ask you this morning, who is Andrew? You may be saying, And some of you have been around in church a long time and you still find that it is a tough question. What is he known for? Can you think of a book in the New Testament that he has written? None. Can you think of a great sermon that he has preached? Maybe he had. But you know what? It wasn't recorded. Stephen, a deacon, a nobody. Man, he's got one of the longest sermons recorded for us in Acts. All right? But Andrew, an apostle, nothing. But let me tell you who Andrew was really known for. It was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. It was Andrew who brought a group of Greeks who wanted to see Jesus in John chapter 12. And then in our passage today, it was Andrew who brought this little boy with the loaves and the fish to Jesus. And I can tell you that many of you, I know you're doing this, bringing people to Jesus. And let me encourage you, continue to be like Andrew. Continue to point people to Jesus, connecting them to Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus can fix those impossible problems of yours. Only Jesus can fix your problem. Watch what Jesus did. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them." So Jesus instructed them to sit down in an orderly fashion. And you know, if they don't sit down, they'll be rushing and crushing each other. So they all sat down in groups and they counted. It was 5,000. And it was a nice spring day. The Bible tells us there was plenty of grass. And in fact, Mark tells us the grass was green because this was Passover time and it was springtime. So we know a lot that it is true. It was Passover time. And 5,000 sat down, men alone. Verse 11, then Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Notice here, Jesus gave thanks. And there are some Christians who came up to me and said, why is it that before we eat, we need to give thanks? Well, because number one, Jesus did it. All right? So I hope that helps. This brings us to our fourth lesson. The provision is abundant in the hands of Jesus. Everyone, after he had given thanks and distributed, everyone had more than enough. Verse 12 tells us, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So Jesus ordered his disciples to collect all the remaining pieces of bread, because food is a gift from God and they are not to be wasted. So verse 13 says, "So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." All right? They collected 12 baskets. All of them came from the original 5 barley loaves. They collected 12 baskets full. Now, if you were to ask me how big were those baskets, I really don't know. All right, something that is probably a shallow thing that they carry around on a journey. I don't think it's pretty big, all right, but still it's 12 baskets full. And verse 14 tells us, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They were actually thinking of what Moses had prophesied, that there will come a prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that this prophet really referred to the Messiah. So they were actually acknowledging that this is the Messiah because they saw this sign when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. And they're beginning to see that Jesus was truly greater than Moses. But they didn't have the mind of God. They were still thinking physical. And they wanted to make Jesus king. So in verse 15 tells us, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and grab him and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, they're still thinking with their natural mind that they wanted a physical king. And that's the natural man's way of doing things. So Jesus had to escape. He had to get away, run. Why? And it's very simple. Because Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. But he came to set up his kingdom in the hearts of all his disciples. And his kingdom today is in my heart and in yours. Having said that, let me remind you again that Jesus also did not come to heal us of all our physical diseases. And the question you may ask is, can he do that? Yes, of course, he can do all that. But he came to heal us spiritually, because that is more important. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he lived on for a number of years, but Lazarus died again. And those who were healed lived a few years, and they died also. So remember, Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come because we needed physical healing. So could Jesus have performed this miracle of feeding the 5,000 without Andrew or that little boy or even Philip? Absolutely. I think he could have. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and instantly burgers, fries and Coke would have fell into their laps. Everyone's lap, and they'll be surprised. Whoa! You know, and they look at it and they say, is this McDonald's? Can I have Burger King? No, you can't. It's only McDonald's today. All right. And if they look carefully, maybe there's some onion rings to go with it. I don't know. Jesus could have done all that. But you know what? He didn't do all that. The point is, he uses people for his work. He uses people to do his work. And he wants to use you. He wants to use you. And I don't know how you're feeling today. Perhaps you've been thinking about your own life lately. And you may be feeling bored, directionless, or even depressed. And you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm really not all that gifted, and I don't have much to offer. Well, stop looking at yourself. Turn your eyes. Look to Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus, because the issue isn't about what you have to offer. The issue really is, what are you willing to place into the hands of the Almighty Creator God, Jesus Himself? Because He's the world's best fixer. He fixed things. Now, the word fixer, I have to be careful because it's not found in the Bible. I think in the gangland language, it means something really bad, you know. A guy who would go around and knock off people to fix the problem. But Jesus can fix your problems. Turn to the guy next to you and say, Jesus can fix it. Say it with conviction, you know. Jesus can fix it. All right? And believe it. All right? Now, I'm going to bring in another takeaway lesson. There are a couple here that I've just mentioned. I'm just going to bring in one more. And it's important that you realize that Jesus linked this event, the feeding of the 5,000, to the feeding of the 4,000. What are the similarities? What are the differences? Take a look at Mark chapter 8, verses 17 to 21. Here's a situation where Jesus told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they were all worried. Man, he talked about leaven. Is he hungry? But we didn't bring bread. And then Jesus, in verse 17, knew that they were talking amongst themselves. Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Jesus linked both of them together. And by way of rebuke, because they thought Jesus was upset. But both events, they're separate events, all right? And I tell you, some commentators would say, oh, they're the same event, but some of them didn't know how to count. So instead of 5, it became 4,000. I can show you from scriptures, they're both totally separate events. But both events had the same lesson. And it comes out here that Jesus was telling them that you've got eyes, you don't see. You've got ears, but you don't hear. You don't understand. Your hearts are hardened. Oh, what happened? Do you remember at this event? Do you remember at that event? What happened? What does it teach you? And Jesus was telling them that, don't worry about bread. I can feed you to your satisfaction. I can feed you until bread is coming out of your ears. Don't worry. Why are you worried? All right. So that was the same lesson. Jesus was telling them, I'm the bread of life. I can feed you and fill you to your full satisfaction. But there is more to it. When we compare their differences, I'm going to show you a chart. Comparing between the 5,000 and the 4,000, the location, we know that for the 5,000 it was near Bethsaida. Alright? But for the 4,000, it was in the Decapolis, which is on the other side of the river, the eastern side of the river Jordan, where it is Gentile towns. The word Decapolis means, Deca means 10. All right, look at this map. All right, there are 10 towns here up to Damascus, but one is located here on the western side. So this was the Decapolis. 10 pagan Gentile cities called Decapolis. So it doesn't mean that the towns on the eastern shores eastern side of Jordan are Gentile, because Scythopolis is on the western side. Right, and today the town is called Beth Sha'an, very big town. We were there when we were in Israel. All right, in the same way, Bethsaida is on the other side of the river, on the eastern side. So it doesn't mean that Bethsaida is Gentile. Right? You know that the apostles themselves came from there. Right? So the location is different. What was left over? 12 baskets in the 5,000, 7 baskets in the 4,000. What do they represent? They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 7 baskets represented the 7 Gentile nations listed for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. All right, look it up. There are 7 Gentile nations mentioned before they entered the promised land under Joshua. So in linking these 2 feedings, Jesus was telling them and us today that He alone is able to feed both the Jews and the Gentiles. He's able to fill them up to their satisfaction. And Jesus is both the Messiah to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. So this will be another takeaway for you to remember, that the difference between these 2 feedings. And then I'm just going to close here by again reminding you that in John chapter 6, in the remaining verses, Jesus will gradually unpack the deeper truths of Himself. He's constantly telling us more about Himself. And in this chapter, He's going to tell us that He is the bread of life, so that you and I can connect that Jesus is the bread of life to the person and to the work of the Messiah. All right? It is important that you realize that in chapter 6, this is what Jesus is doing. And it's the same in the rest of the scriptures too. Everywhere else, Jesus is constantly revealing Himself. And you and I must be able to see the connection between who He is and what He is doing to the fact that He is the Messiah. He's God. And that is important as we move on in the Gospel of John. And let me just list out a few other things that Jesus will unpack. And He will use them as example. Chapter 6 is the bread of life. And then later on, we're going to find that He's the light of the world. And He's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm the door. And it goes on and on. And there are 7 of them. We call them the 7 I am statements of Jesus. You can get this in the little printout behind. All right, for the outline of the Gospel of John. And in the rest, we're going to see that Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. 7 I am statements that Jesus is making. And we must look at all of them and connect them to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And only when you understand the connection, you will be able to see Jesus as God, our Messiah. And when you see Him as the Messiah, then you will believe. God bless.